Our text is the Gospel reading from St. John. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Here ends our text. This Sunday between Ascension and Pentecost is sometimes called Expectation Sunday, because for the apostolic church, Jesus had physically ascended into heaven but had not yet sent the Spirit. So they were expecting him. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not our expectation. It's our realization. We don't expect that the Spirit is going to be poured out by the ascended Jesus. We experience it. We do, however, share some expectations with the apostolic church. They are great because they come from greater prayers. Jesus prays for us as he prayed for them. The insert by putting "Jesus prayed" in past tense in parentheses before the reading misses this. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them, the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Literally, it's through their word. Jesus is praying for all who come to faith in him through the word passed down by the apostles. Do you think that Jesus prayed just one time for you in the upper room on the night he was betrayed? Think again. Last Sunday we celebrated the Ascension. Romans 8:34 says, "Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Jesus always lives to intercede for us." Hebrews and Romans tell us when Jesus prays for us, now and always. Our text tells us what he is praying. We'll get to that in a moment, but for now let me say he is praying for greater things than most of us ever expect. For your comfort, and so your expectations would be great, we must get earthy about Jesus' heavenly intercession. The only way for us to appreciate this unearthly, constant interceding is in earthly terms that we can understand. So picture a heavenly throne room, as John sees in Revelation 4, with Jesus, the Lamb of God, before the throne. He stands there with nail-pierced hands, always uplifted, praying the words of our text. Lest you think I'm merely using an illustration, consider that when Luke reports the Ascension, he makes a point of saying that Jesus' nail-pierced hands are in heaven. He does this by writing, "Lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. While he blessed them, Jesus parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Scripture records Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven. Scripture records him lifting up his voice to speak. But only here does it record that he lifted up his hands. He could have done that on many other occasions, probably did. But here the Holy Spirit wants you to note this, because when Jesus lifted up his hands, you could see the nail holes the apostles saw and Thomas stuck his fingers into. Those nail holes go to heaven. Jesus is praying for us right now. He has been ever since he ascended into heaven and will do so till he returns on the last day. I expect that Jesus' prayers are answered, don't you? After all, during his earthly ministry, Jesus made a point of saying he only did what the Father willed. So, his prayers must always be in accordance with what the Father wills. Prayers made according to the will of God are always answered. But Jesus is interceding for us sinners who constantly are asserting our own will rather than God's, who don't deserve to have our prayers answered. We don't, but Jesus does. Jesus lived the perfect life in our flesh and blood. All the ways we are tempted and given to sin, Jesus was too, but did not sin. Every place we have ever fallen, Jesus was at that place and stood. Perfect living by the man Jesus won him the right to intercede for imperfect men and to have his prayers answered on our behalf. Every parent has been asked something by a child who has been a brat all day. You can't believe they have the gall to ask you after all what they put you through. Well, that's us before God, apart from Jesus. God should answer our prayers, or any prayers on our behalf, with lightning bolts. But Jesus, after living totally pleasing to God, took on the judgments, the lightning bolts, the wrath our wretched lives deserve. God threw bolt after bolt of lightning at Jesus. He spoke death sentence after death sentence against Jesus for our sins till there were no more to die for. So when Jesus intercedes on our behalf, the Father is pleased as can be to hear those prayers and to answer them. Jesus is saying greater prayers than you and I dare hope or even imagine. We are to expect that God answers the prayers of God the Son on behalf of the fallen children of men, because he always prays in accordance with God's will and has won the right to intercede for sinners. So Jesus expects us to believe that the three things he is always praying for are always being given to us. We are to believe that all believers may be one as the Father and Son are. Jesus cannot be praying for what cannot be. He must be praying for what can be and for what the Father wills, that we would have the unity they have. So, do the Father and Son teach different things? Does one maybe teach that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the other one teach that they evolved? Does one teach that babies are to be baptized and the other teach that babies are not? Does the Son teach that his mother should be prayed to and the Father teach, don't you dare? Does the Father say, it's fine with me if women become pastors, and the Son say, oh, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man? Does the Son say, communion is my body and blood, and the Father say, communion is bread and wine represent Jesus' body and blood? You get my point? Jesus is not praying for the kind of union churches have established today when everyone gets together, worships together, communes together, agreeing to disagree. Jesus is praying for what St. Paul asks for in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. It is an offense before God. It's contrary to Jesus' prayer. It's not believing Jesus' prayer can be answered when people who believe contrary things go to communion together. Wrestle in particular with that, and wrestle in general with the kinds of petitions the Son prays on our behalf. He prays that all who believe through the word of the apostles may be one as he and the Father are one. He prays that we may be where he is, seeing the glory he had before the creation of the world. And he prays that God's love and God's Son would be in us. Now, I'm not saying don't pray in time of sickness or for earthly things. I am saying that we don't find Jesus interceding like that. Jesus is focused elsewhere. You know where I'm focused? I'm focused on me, myself, and I. I'm focused on world problems, my problems, or on men's solutions. So Jesus asked the Father to do for us what he did for Isaiah. Show us the glory that Jesus had always had. In chapter 12, John says that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus 800 years earlier. And because Isaiah saw that glory, John says he said the following. Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And Isaiah says, because he saw Jesus' glory, the Lord has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them. This is the glory of the Lord that Jesus prays you will see. And unless you do see it, you're going to despair. You will despair utterly if you only look at the Lord's church with your two eyes. It is not a mighty army. It is not united. Some faction of the visible church in our day has given up every single doctrine of the Christian faith. Some don't believe that Jesus was ever born of a virgin. Some don't believe he ever rose from the dead. Some believe that babies may be aborted in the womb, that living together is not fornication, that homosexuality is no sin. Some believe that the Bible contains myths, legends, and errors. The one thing all these different factions do believe is that all who profess to be Christians are to commune together. Isaiah saw the same things that you see. His visible church, too, was overrun by error and false teachers. There were male homosexuals in the temple acting as priests. Women were ruling men, and the preaching and teaching of the truth was doing nothing visibly. So the Lord showed him what he prays every day the Father would show you, his glory. The glory of the ascended God-man, Jesus, has been constant, consistent, uninterrupted since before the world was ever created. The six-winged seraphim call out what they see, Jesus, the man who is God. And they see this all the time uninterrupted. They see holy, holy, holy. You are to believe that this prayer of Jesus is answered. You are to see with the eyes of faith that the glory of your Savior is not spotted, stained, or even affected by unbelief, false teachers, or faithless churches. You are to believe that the good and gracious will of God to save sinners is happening right now, and that the glory of the Son is that though so very many are lost, He does not lose even one of the ones the Father has entrusted into His nail-scarred hands. Jesus' prayers are greater than mine, and I am to have great expectations based on His prayers. I am to expect that God's love and God's Son dwell within me by the Son making known to me the Father's name, because Jesus always prays that this is what would happen. Gone are to be my doubts, gone are to be my fears, gone are to be my worries that God cannot love me or doesn't love me enough. Gone are to be the feelings that Jesus left me here alone when He ascended. Let me be plain. You are to believe that knowing the Father's name in your baptism, you have the Father's love and the presence of the Son every time you remember your baptism. You are to believe that knowing the Father's name in absolution, you are assured of the Father's love and the Son's presence every time you are absolved. You are to believe that knowing the Father's name in the body and blood of communion, you eat and drink both the Father's love and the Son's presence every time you commune. You've probably read Great Expectations. You probably remember Miss Havisham. There she sits in her rotting wedding dress before a moldering wedding cake, expecting what will never come. We expect what is based on what Jesus prays for. And because his prayers are greater than any sinner has a right to expect, our expectations are to be, can be, great. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.